Quite possibly one of the most familiar passages or parables in all of the New Testament is the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you will, and in the parable of the prodigal son, and we have studied this passage before, but this morning we're going to look at it in a different light. This morning we're going to focus on the older son. Luke chapter 15, and begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Over the last several weeks, we have been focusing on the core values, the DNA of Rush Creek. Who are we as a church? And we have talked about, and last week we talked about one of the most important aspects to understand in our search and in our understanding is that this quote we shared up here, "There are only two things in the world eternal, the Word of God and people. It only makes sense to build your life around those things that will last forever." So we put that as a core. Our first core value was to seek the flourishing of the communities where God has placed us. And we talked about it being through corporate worship, through leadership, and intentional service. Then 2 weeks ago, or last week, we started the second core value where it's fostering opportunities. That comes about next week when we have the ministry fair. That's how we foster opportunities. And what is it for? It's for healthy and accountable authentic relationships. We use this quote by Rick Warren where we said, "We were created to experience God's plan for our lives with God's people in our lives." We pointed out last week the reality and the truth that getting a right relationship with other people can actually push us closer to God. The challenge we left with last week is three things. For some of you, you need to change the wrong relationships. For others of you, you need to start the right ones. And probably for the majority of us, we need to take the right ones to a higher level. I'll tell you something about this mission trip. These young people have absolutely no idea of what they're getting into. They can have Tara and Oscar tell them all they want, but they'll have no idea of what's going to happen. They can practice and train hard all year long, and this sense of anticipation when they're on the airplane is like, "Whoa, we're here." They have no idea of what's coming, but they're about to find out. And in finding out, their relationship with each other and their relationship with God is going to be tested, is going to be tried, is going to be challenged, is going to be molded more than any other time in their life. Right relationship with each other pushes them to a closer relationship with God. Now, on the back of your bulletin, we don't usually do this because I don't like you being distracted, but most of you are anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter. On the back page of the bulletin, talks about notes on today's message, and it talks about holding each other accountable. And what I've done is I've listed some things by Dr. Richard Kraser that's helped us in the sense of how do we become accountable to each other. I know that some of you are looking at how to, and we said last week that every individual should have somebody who's an accountability partner, somebody that you are accountable to. somebody that you can be honest with, somebody that James told us last week that you can confess your sins to this person and pray for each other. That's pretty deep. And I've listed some things here for you to kind of go over. Now, I don't want you to do this during the talk this morning, but I want you to look at two numbers, 8 and 9, because 8 and 9 really are critical. And circle them, draw a line right to the bottom of the page, and simply write one word, authenticity. That's what we're looking at this morning, authenticity. Be open and honest, number 8, without condemnation or judgment. Number 9, it's not about our weakness, but Christ's strength. If we want to be a congregation that has a core value to be healthy and accountable, we seriously need to look at this idea of being authentic. And we need to understand the concept that being authentic, to be real, is a sense of actuality, a lack of falsehood or pretentious thought. We say we want to be a church that's authentic. That's what that is. And by the way, authenticity is even in the things we sing. All the day long. That's a challenge, isn't it? To say I have blessed assurance all the day long, that is a challenge and conviction. To be authentic means that I'm willing to give up that pretentiousness. To be authentic means I'm willing to recognize those around me. Peter said, finally, all of you live in harmony. And when he talked about living in harmony, he said, be sympathetic. Love as brothers. I'm pretty sure he's not talking about biological brothers here, okay? He's talking about a different sense of camaraderie. Be compassionate, humble. Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. I love how the Message puts Colossians 3, 10 to 11. The Message says, now you are dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. God's label is on this clothing that we wear. To be authentic, and authenticity is one of the most powerful aspects of the gospel. When Jesus redeemed us through the cross, when He came and died and gave us back, He redeemed us to a place of total and unbridled authenticity. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, Adam and Eve walked and conversed with their Creator. There was no fear. There was no hiding. There was no clothing to cover any kind of shame. There was such pure authenticity that God deeply desired that community and that communion with them. That desire from God has not changed. And one of the great truths of the gospel is that ability to transform and to change and to bring us to a place of authenticity, that God and us together can be genuine, can be real with each other. That's one of the most genuine realities of our faith. It's also one of the most desperate needs of our culture today. If you read any of the research, today's generation, the youth, the millennials, one of the greatest needs that millennials have is a genuine sense of authentic, truthful community. Social networking does not give us that. There's a depth and a desire there. But here's one thing that I know in my very short time of life here on earth. We avoid, like the plague, things that force us into false sense of pretense. We weren't designed to be fake. Now, we do it pretty good, but we weren't designed for that. We avoid it at all costs. One of the successes of the social network and why it has hold on so many people is that you can be fake at times and not be held accountable. Nobody really knows. And let's be honest about something this morning. We're going to talk about authenticity. You want to know what the most unpretentious or the most pretentious and the most unauthentic environment known to humanity? Do you want to know what that is? Family what? Photos. Can I get a witness? Come on, what's up with this? Don't you think that's true? How many of you have taken family photos? You know the chaos and what goes on before that, don't you? the chaos and the mass hysteria. That's probably the most dysfunctional time in human life is family photos. And your kids are all there, and I'm not trying to put everybody on a guilt trip here, but that's the truth, you know. You need to behave. You need to get in line. This might be the last time you see grandma and grandpa alive. Whoa, who said that? Kids are running around, and you think, wow, thanks a lot. You're scrambling for the proper clothes, and the photographer gets up there, and the photographer says, cheeseburger, and all of a sudden you're smiling, and you're a happy family. Trust me, this was in Alaska, and I'm telling you something. We were about ready to be carried away by mosquitoes. There was not, the second before this picture taken, there was not one of us smiling with this great joy that we wanted on permanent record. As a matter of fact, my son-in-law, just before that, had picked up my oldest grandson, Hunter. He had picked him up by his feet and was shaking him around and accidentally dropped him. Now tell me, how can that kid smile like that? You didn't see the back of his head. You see, this is the most unpretentious time that we know. It is, you know, you think about that chaos, and we want real authenticity. I'll tell you what you do. Google search Civil War photographs. Go home and dredge out some old photographs of your great, great grandparents. You want to talk about authenticity? The women look like men, and the men look like women. They all look like they came out of the coal mines. And somebody said, hey, we got a picture taken. Okay, we got a picture taken. And what does it look like? It looks like this. Now, keep that picture up there, because some of you are saying, whoa, that's my family. No, it's not. I don't think so. I got it off Google. But look at that. You cannot, the best thing about this, you have to admit, they're honest, aren't they? They don't want to be there, and they're letting you know they don't want to be there. And I mean, that's authenticity at its finest. That's the truth and the reality. And as crazy as it is, you look at that and you say, whoa, that's crazy. As crazy as it is, there's a sense of honesty about that. And here's something else that's not humorous. As profound and as telling as that was, to many people, that's exactly what going to church is all about. To many people, that's what walking into the auditorium of a church is all about. Where I have to, before I come into church, I have to feel like that I don't have a chance to fit. And if I have a chance to fit, I have to dress some way. I have to act like some way. I have to be a certain way. And I have to check so many things off at the door, because I'm going into the church, the house of God, and I really can't go in there the way I am. I have to be picture perfect. It's one of the reasons why we're looking at DNA. That's one of the reasons why this morning we're talking about authenticity. That's one of the reasons that many surveys that have talked about the reality of why do people not go to church. We said this over and over again. Over 70% of America do not go to church. 85% of America say we believe in a God, but we just don't believe in church. And most of Americans today say we don't even believe in Christians, but we still believe in a God. Why? Well, there's no value to attending. There's no value to attending. What else? Well, churches have too many problems. Really? Didn't know that. You're out of touch reality, church. You don't really know what's going on in culture and society today. And in some ways, you're way too political. I don't have the time. Life is chaotic. Life has got all kinds of things going on. Life is such intensity. Life is moving at such a fast pace. I simply don't have time. You'll not keep that up there, okay, on the screen. You'll note in your bulletin that come fall, we are keeping the morning worship time at 10. Now, before you have a private congregational meeting to fire me, let me share with you something very important. This change is not, and listen to me carefully, I'm going to be authentic, okay? This change is not primarily for your benefit, even though many of you might profit from it, and some of you might on time. It's not a change that we're making because we think, okay, our core people here, we need to do this. No, probably not. Most of you would like to have church at 8 then. The reason we're making this change is because at the church, as we said 2 weeks ago, we want to be seeker-friendly. That means we seek out people because they are not going to come here to find the gospel. We have to go and seek them out. If we're going to do that, we have to become viable. And we know that one of the main times And church morning worship is around that time. And we're doing it with the idea that you can invite friends, you can invite relatives, you can invite neighbors, knowing that they probably had a pretty intense Saturday night. And maybe they had family activities, and they're going to sleep in a little bit longer. You can say, you can come to me at church, we're starting at 10. And some people say, does half hour make a difference? To a mom of children, half hour makes a huge difference. We're not doing it for us, we're doing it for them. Now, does that mean that the second Sunday we do it, that we have to go to 12 services because we have 10,000 people here? Probably not. But in all reality, that's why we're looking at doing it. We need to understand the truth of how we reach into it. And that idea of, I don't have time. What else? I'm simply not interested. Simply not interested in church. The other truth is church services are usually boring. Well, not at Rush Creek, but other churches, they're boring. Church has no relevance in the way I live. Now, that's something significant. Church has no relevance. God has no relevance for the way I live. Church is insensitive to others. You're not authentic. You're insensitive. You don't really care. There's no genuine sense of the reality of what that is. That's what church is to many people. And one of the great passages of Scripture that's also a parable that talks about this pretentiousness, this authenticity, is where we find in Luke chapter 15. So look back there. Luke chapter 15. You know the story. Well, maybe you don't, but let me summarize it briefly. In verses 20 to 24, we have a summary of the younger son who demands an inheritance. He goes off with this inheritance and he squanders it on free living. This idea that he wanted to be happy. And because I want to be happy, it drove him to do all kinds of things. And eventually that happiness, like sin will deceive you, eventually that happiness into material things is gone. He wakes up and realizes, I'm no longer sleeping in comfortable beds with all kinds of women. I'm sleeping with the pigs. And I hate my life. And the younger brother makes a choice. Now, this is so critical. This is so critical for us to see it. Verse 17, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. The first aspect of being authentic is right there. Come to my senses. Coming to the reality of where I'm at in life. When he came to his senses, he began to think about how good it was and how much he had at home. And so the story moves on because we got to get to the older brother. The story moves on. He decides. He makes the choice. This is critical too. He makes the choice. I'm going back home. I'm going back to my father. I'm going to ask my father just to make me a servant because I'm not worthy to be a son, but if he'll just give me a job. If you'll just give me something to do, anything will be better than sleeping with pigs. And so he's on his way, and he has that great walk of shame. Kind of like the old days, if you were over 40, when you had to carry your report cards home and you had to hand them to your parents. And if you were smart, they got lost somewhere along the way. That walk of shame, and he had to make that. The wayward child coming home. The lost, and that's where we often think of this word prodigal. But I want to remind you of our study, I think it was over a year ago, when we really had a different definition of prodigal. When we understood that the word prodigal meant this, that the word prodigal meant spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. Another definition of prodigal was having or giving something on a lavish scale. And we began to switch our thinking that prodigal is not just a wayward person returning, but prodigal is giving something on a lavish scale. And we quoted Tim Keller in The Prodigal God, where he says that God is the ultimate prodigal because God lavishly, extravagantly gives us eternal life through his son Jesus Christ on the shed blood. That's prodigal. That's prodigal. And so when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling this story in all truthfulness about God who's represented by the Father. And if you look at the story goes on, and in verse 20, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Now, You have to understand something. When he was a long way off, his father saw him. What was his father doing to see his son a long way off? His father was looking for him. His father every day probably got up. His father every hour probably went up. His father probably prayed for this guy all the time. Lord, please bring him home. Please bring him home. The father never got tired. It's interesting that the passage says when the father saw him. So he was looking. He was waiting. Look, our Heavenly Father is always seeking us. We said that. He is always passionately pursuing us. A.W. Tozier, in his great book, The Pursuit of God, says, this is what you call the divine impatient pursuit of God. God, the Father, here in this passage, the Bible says, he ran out to meet his son. Tozier goes on and says, this is the only time in Scripture that it presents God as being in a hurry. God's rushing out to greet this son. And the idea and the reality of what it is that his father comes and says, and we know the story, he says, we're going to give him a robe, we're going to give him a ring, we're going to party, we're going to have a great time, we're going to welcome him back. And now we come to verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son. You see, Rush Creek, if we're going to be a seeker-friendly church, we have to deal with something in an authentic nature, first of all. The problem here is the older son in this parable. Now, we can say he represents organized religion of the day, and that would be true. But there's something else we want to look at. We want to see it as a picture and a challenge for us today. The father has rushed out to this son. The older brother, the problem here, verse 25, he never left the field. He was faithfully working the fields while his idiot younger brother squandered his inheritance. Here's a brother who really fought hard to live the right way. Now start to think about your Christian life. Here's a brother who really fought to follow the standards of his father's house and rules. So you can imagine as he's walking back to the house after slaving and working so hard, serving his dad, he hears all this party stuff going on, and his mind is saying, what's happening? And he asks the servant, and the servant tells him, this is what's happening. Your brother, verse 27, has come, or your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The servants get it. They get the idea of the celebration. He's back safe and sound. But the older son becomes angry and obstinate. He doesn't deserve this grace. I can't believe that dad is doing this. And here's something else. Here's an awesome picture. This father who gives us a picture of God. God runs out to greet the younger brother in the front yard, welcomes him in with a big celebration going on, and in the backyard, in the corner of the backyard, is the older brother. And check out what this father who represents God himself, check him out what he does. The older brother became angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and what? Pleaded with him. Begged him. God will always beg and plead with us to join the real mission. God will always be reaching out and capturing us, that we are to reach the lost, that we are to equip the saints so that we can reach the lost. God will always be reaching and challenging. He will always be pleading through his word. He will always be saying, listen, listen to me. Capture my heart. See my heart. See who I am. That's being real. That's being authentic. And the response of the older brother, verse 29, look, probably a lot more intense than that. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed these orders. Look, all these years, let me tell you something. You know, if I'm being honest right now, I kind of get that. I mean, don't you? Don't you kind of get where the older guy's coming from? I mean, think about it. You know, it's all too easy to blast away at the older brother. Most sermons that I've heard or the studies I've seen talk about the focus on the brother being the villain, the brother being the bad guy, the brother being the unacceptable religious person that has no tolerance and that ugly brother. And here comes this rebellious bad boy rebel's younger son, and he's the superhero of the story. And wow, isn't that so awesome? And of course, the dad, who's ultimately the superhero, he just transcends all of it. And we just rip away at the older brother. But in truthfulness, we get it. We understand the older brother. We kind of know what he's feeling. That romanticized concept of the prodigal younger brother, we get disturbed by. Doesn't deserve it. I've lived the Christian life. I've gone to church faithfully. I give my finances. I serve. I read my Bible. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I know the script. And we get caught up in this religious trap of, it's about me, and I can't believe it. And we understand this guy. We understand this guy. Let me tell you something. If we want to be a church that seeks the lost and to challenge us in our religiosity, we have to understand where authenticity begins. And it begins to understand and recognize the truth that God pursues and God says, tell me. Because here's something else. For all the bad stuff we talk about the big brother, he got one thing right. The brother got one thing right. For all the ways he missed the vision and the heart and the mission of his father, he got one thing right. He got real with God. He hid nothing from God. He told God exactly how he felt and where he was coming from. And if we want to be a church that's authentic, we have to be in a place where we understand that God gives us permission to be real. We have permission to be totally authentic with God. Acts chapter 17 tells us that we serve a God who's totally secure in his deity. We cannot fluster God with our mess. We can't. Because of that mess, because of his deep love, that's what God in Christ has done for us on the cross. He knew everything about us, and he still loved us enough. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The reality and the truth of that, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And the truth and the reality of some of us here, you right now, if you're being authentic with God, you're angry. And maybe some of you here are frustrated. And maybe some of you may not be angry with God, but you're a little bit upset about a God who doesn't seem to care. Maybe you'll be honest and think about, you know, I'm a bit cynical about this prodigal son story. I don't really get the dad lavishing all of this stuff. I mean, he didn't have to do everything for this kid. He didn't have to give him everything. Maybe you're skeptical this morning because when you needed God the most and you cried out most to God, he did not give you the answer you thought a loving God would give you. And out of some supposed reverence to God, here's what happens in our Christianity. Out of this reverence for God, which is genuine, this fear of God, we struggle with finding authenticity with God because we struggle with being truthful. And if we can't be truthful with God, we will not be truthful with each other. Trust me. Forget getting into accountability groups if you can't be accountable to God. As a matter of fact, if you can't be accountable to God, don't get accountable to someone else. Because all it becomes is become a gossip fest and a back and forth complaining and complaining and complaining. Because God is the source that says, okay, I'm going to transform that and I'm going to change that into something productive. But we can't. We struggle with that. But listen again, we need to be freed this morning. God can handle the deepest, darkest cesspool thoughts in your mind. He can handle that because he loved us before we were even born, before we even knew. He knew us, and he loved us anyway, and he said, I'm going to send my son to die for you because I want to transform you into a real, genuine, honest, authentic person who says, here is my heart and here is my soul. Read through the entire New Testament and you will find all kinds. Jeremiah chapter 20. God, you deceived me. You lied to me. Can you imagine saying that to God? I mean, we're not charismatic as much, but we would think God would nail us or something. And the very next verse for Jeremiah says, you know, I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything about you. And then the very next verse says, but the word of God burns in my mouth and I can't keep it shut. God says, I can handle anything, but you have to come to me. The younger brother came to his senses. We come to our senses. And we have to be a church that says we're going to be brutally honest with God. We have to be a church that says we're going to be authentic with each other because we know how to be honest with God. God's heart is full of grace. He can handle anything. He can handle whatever truth we have. And here's where authenticity happens. Authenticity happens right up here on this platform. Authenticity happens with your praise team. It happens with myself or Cameron or Phil or whoever speaks up here. If we can't be real, if we can't be genuine, if we can't say, you know what, there is a season in my life where I'm struggling here, people, and I got to tell you the truth about that struggle. It's eating away at me. And I'm sitting in that office 40 feet away, and it's just chewing me up. Now, if we can't do that, because of some hindrance, because of some pinnacle, well, that's the pastor. He can't talk like that. I'm pretty sure by now you know I can. And there's an authentic, genuine reality, and God says, I can handle that. I can handle that. I know what's going on in your life. And the truth of that is, God handles that because he tells us something very significant. He tells us in the reality of where we're at and the truth of the younger brother that being authentic, is simply this. Being authentic recognizes reality. It recognizes reality. Being authentic calls it by name. Calls what by name? What's in your heart? The truth of where it is. Being authentic goes to the root of the issue. Being authentic does not deal with the superficial. Being authentic goes straight to the core and the heart of the matter. Being authentic says, I'm going to dig and dig and dig until I find what that is that hinders my relationship with God. And being authentic simply admits the truth. Wow. Boy, we could have figured that out. That's not that hard. No, it's not. Not at all. But if we want to be an authentic church, we ask ourselves, what's recognizing the reality in our community of Byron Center? What's the reality of people who do not come into this church? Do we want to recognize that reality and do something about it? Do we want to identify and call it by what it really is? We live in a culture that is not put off by Christianity or religion. We live in a culture that just simply doesn't even exist and acknowledge Christianity's existence. That's the culture. And do we want to ask ourselves, okay, what are we going to do in the relationship to admit the truth about us as a church? Authentic relationship begins recognizing in our own heart the sin which so easily oppresses us, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It's not a particular sin where you have to look at, okay, this is the bad thing in my life. No, it's the overall sin of unbelief. I just simply don't believe God can handle this issue. So guess what? Who handles it themselves? We do. Remember what Solomon, the wisest guy, said ever? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't pay attention. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, for he will acknowledge you. Solomon's saying, look, don't use your own mindset. To be authentic says you get beyond your own thinking and start to think like God says, looking inside my heart. That's being authentic. That's being real. And it begins by recognizing the truth, calling it by name, and willing to say, I need to get to the root of that. I need to get to where that starts. The older son, we don't know if he ever got there. We don't know it. As a matter of fact, the last thing we see from the son is the last thing he says. You killed the fattened calf for him. You didn't do it for me. And the last sentence, the whole passage in Luke 15 says, your brother was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. Authenticity is the reaction to that very statement. We live in a culture who is lost and dead. Do we care? Do we care? That's where authenticity begins. Our praise team comes and they're going to share with us a song. It's a familiar song, but it really helps us to look at authenticity. Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights. Take this life and let it shine. Take this life and let it shine. I want to say something here real quick, okay? Sing this song and love singing it. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm not sure I can let it shine every day, so I'm just going to be a morbid. No, don't do that. Sing it like you mean it, because this is the goal to get to. And that's what music does. It gets inside and says, you know what? I need to let it shine. I need to move out, because that's being authentic. I walk out of this building and I care. The Father saw his Son afar off. Let me challenge you with something, people. Who do you see afar off outside the building? It's not people you see here in church. Oh, yeah, we're a friendly church. We greet each other. We love that. But it's not the people who are here. It's the people who are not here. That's the ones you see tomorrow. That's the ones you see afar off. And you look at it and I say, wow, I see that guy Friday. I'm going to bring him in. Whatever it is. That's how we see afar. That's how we pursue. I lay me down. I'm not my own. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. That's authenticity.